Good morning. Thanks for joining us. Whenever you're watching this, wherever you're watching this, we continue Psalms for Summer. And just a reminder, too, that on Wednesday evening, 6 o'clock, we have dinner. 7 o'clock this week, we'll be watching The Chosen Season 5. I believe it's Episode 7. And we had a great time last week. People just didn't want to leave. It was kind of cool in its own way. And this week, it's one that was requested. And we still got a few more weeks, so shoot me a text if there's a favorite that you have. And there's a chance. I've got a list, but there's a chance we could cover that one. And I've gotten some really positive feedback from people like, wow, like I need to start reading Psalms more because there's just some great stuff in there. So this is also one of my favorite ones. Do you like receiving benefits? Like who doesn't? On my recent trip, insurance company didn't get the cancel notice, so they extracted a large amount of money. It's a annual payment, and they have this ability to just go into my account and just take it out. And then it was right before I had to pay my credit card bill, so I was going to be short. But I have some different investments, and sometimes they get these really small checks, like $2.14, and it's kind of like it doesn't even pay for the postage and the paper, I don't think. But then every once in a while, you get a check that's a little bit larger than that. It wasn't big enough to cover the whole thing, but man, it's nice to get benefits like that, right? How about financial benefits, health benefits? I mean, it's a good word. Well, the psalm we're going to look at today says, "Forget not all the benefits that we receive from the Lord our God." What do you focus on? Do you focus on what you don't have, or do you focus on what you do have? Just want to challenge you with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word. This psalm that David penned so, so long ago still speaks to us today. May it do so by the power of your spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Forgiveness treasure you found.
I want to begin the message today by sharing something I picked up from John Ortberg's latest book, and he's quoting a guy by the name of David Brenner. And what David Brenner says is, think about God thinking of you, and what's his first emotion, or what's God thinking? What's the first word that comes to mind? Do you know the number one word that comes to mind for most people is disappointed? The second word is angry. We're going to come back to that, but you do that little mental exercise. What's the first word that comes to mind when you feel like the Heavenly Father is looking at you? And sometimes it's like, oh, Jesus, yeah, he's good with me, but oh, Dad, you know, it's like, it's kind of telling sometimes, but we'll come back to that. Who are some people in your world, in your life, that you take for granted? And a lot of times it's people that we're close to. It's people that we see all the time. A lot of times it's family. Parents have to be at the top of the list. And don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? That was the case with auto insurance for me. You know, growing up, first, you know, I didn't think about auto insurance when I'm 16, 17, 18. But then I got a car and I still didn't think about it. The car was given to me by a guy who's now a missionary in a foreign country, very foreign country. And he gave me this car, and it was very used, but it was a transportation special, and I was really happy to have it. I called it the Lord's Ford. But, you know, my dad just put it on the policy. I don't know that he was happy about that, but he did it. And then later, when I did well in school, my dad actually bought me a car. It was a really cool car, a Ford Fairmont. Had to be like, I think it's one of the reasons I was single as long as I was. I was driving a Ford Fairmont. I'm only half joking about that. But then I remember the day that my dad said, you know, he told me, I've been paying your insurance all these years, and now that you're working full time, you can join the policy, but here's the bill. And of course I said, Dad, thank you so much for paying this bill all these years. No, I was just like, what? Some bill I didn't even know about, now I gotta pay it? Isn't that kind of the way we are with a lot of things? We take them for granted. We don't know what we've got until it's gone. How does it feel to be taken for granted? Right? I mean, sometimes you really go out of your way and just a thank you would do, but nada, nothing, zilch. And we notice that people didn't do anything. And sometimes, a lot of times, a thank you is all that it takes. I said to Heidi, it seemed like 5 days in a row at home, we got a note, and they're all kind of different things. You know, somebody we helped out with this, somebody we helped support on a mission trip, but it was just like somebody we went to a funeral, but it was like a sincere thank you note, like 5 days in a row. It's like, I want to go out to the mailbox today. You know, it's like the bills, do the Fred Sanford thing, put them back in the mailbox. But the thank you notes, those are great. A simple word of praise, recognition, and appreciation. Have you ever heard of Shavarsh Karapetyan? Yeah, I'm probably mispronouncing it. I hadn't either, but I came across this story a little while ago, and he made some sacrifices, some big sacrifices. And we're going to talk about him in a little bit. But one of the things that strikes me is that when we choose to do certain things, make sacrifices, it precludes us from doing other things. What do I mean by that? I think about my parents. They had 5 children. I was the last of them. Either they said, this, my goodness, we can't do better than this, or they said, no, we can't risk another one like this. Probably somewhere in between, I think. I think 5 was just enough. But if they didn't have 5 children, and when I think of all the things that they spent money on for the family, they could have had so much more money, and there could have been other dreams and things that they would have pursued. But somehow, parenting is its own dream. And I think it speaks to us of the nature of God. And yet we have people in our world today that are just kind of like, no, I don't really want to do the family thing. And I'm not faulting that. I wish I'd had kids. It just didn't work out that way. I've got stepchildren and I've got wonderful grandchildren. And then I think of the sacrifices that Jesus has made. I mean, of all the things that he could do, he chooses to become one of us. He's the Lord of the universe, and he comes to earth, and he still lives to pray for us. That's what it says in Hebrews 7:25. He lives to intercede for us. Makes it sound like he doesn't really have other interests going. You would think it'd be like, not now, Paul. I don't have time for you now. I'm creating other universes, multiverses. I don't even like using that expression. It's just a can being kicked down the road. I'll get into that another time. But somehow Jesus is available for us. And the incredible part of the story is he's scarred. He remained scarred from his time here on earth. Our scars, and I've got plenty, I've got them on my face, I've got them all over the place. I believe they'll be healed. But Jesus remains with the scars, and he's available all day, every day, praying, he listens to our prayers. I mean, sometimes don't you think he's like, okay, all right, I get it, I know. He's got 7 billion of us. It just blows my mind. But I love Hebrews 7:25, that he listens to our prayers and he intercedes for us. He's the king of the universe. You'd think he'd have something else better to do. So, Shivarsha's story is a guy, he's born in Armenia, which in 1953 was a part of the Soviet Union. So, when he was 21 years old, he was riding a bus. And the bus driver pulled over to check on a mechanical problem, but he left the bus running, and it started to roll down a hill towards a mountain gorge, okay? So he broke down, there's a partition separating the passengers from where the driver was. He broke down the partition and was able to get control of the bus, the steering wheel and the brakes, and he turned the bus away from the cliff, okay? Here he is, a 21-year-old guy. He takes the initiative, and he saves himself and everybody else on the bus. But the thing that he's most famous for happened 2 years later, when he was about 23 years old. He was jogging along a lake with his brother, and he'd just completed. He was a fin swimmer, and I had to look it up. A fin swimmer, there's dual and mono fin swimmers. And so they'll put this fin on their feet, and they can if they put one on, it's kind of like they're a dolphin, okay? And that's how they swim. They can swim underwater, and they can swim on the top of the water, but they can really go fast because they've got this assistance. Well, he'd just done his normal workout, a 12-mile swim. I don't think I could ever swim 12 miles. When he heard the sound of a crash, and this trolley bus was off track and was going into the water, it lost control and fell from a dam wall, lying at the bottom of the reservoir, 25 meters, 80 feet offshore, and it was about 33 feet underwater. They know all that because that's where the trolley ended up. Despite the challenging conditions, because this was sewage-infested water, and there is very poor visibility in the water, he dived in and he used his legs to kick open the back window of the trolley bus. He managed to rescue 46 of the 92 people on board, saving the lives of 20. Some of the people got out on their own because he gave them a way to get out. But even of all those people, and he each dive, it took about 25 seconds to get down there. Most people couldn't do that, but he could. And he would bring two people up at a time, and he kept pulling them out and pulling them out. But he actually got 46 people out. He pulled out himself 37, 9 escaped on their own, but only 20 of those 46 people survived. It was a tragic, tragic day, horrible day. But what a hero. I mean, who does stuff like that? And just another story, something else that he did, and this was 9 years later. I mean, I don't mean to make light of it, but if I was around this guy, I'd think, be careful, because something bad might happen near him. But he was always there to save the day. On February 15th, 1985, he was near a building, a fire broke out, trapping people inside. So he came to the aid of firefighters and participated in the rescue of scores of people there as well. I'll tell you more about his story as we go along. But I'd seen something on Facebook, and I'm like, who is this guy? And he was a world class. He had never was in the Olympics as far as I know, but he had 37 gold medals. He retired when he was 24. 13 European championships and 7 world championships. He had a total of 37 gold medal championships, 7 Soviet championships. I mean, this guy was like the best fin swimmer ever. So, how about what Jesus did to save us? I mean, this guy, you talk about going out of his way. I mean, isn't that what Jesus did for us? I remember going to see the movie Armageddon. I went with my friend Mike. We were both single at the time. We were both living down in the city. I was pastoring in Lincoln Park. And we saw it, and after the movie, I said to Mike, I said, this spoiler alert here, do you notice a Christ figure in the movie? He's like, what are you talking about? I said, well, there's somebody who is a lot like Jesus in the movie. Who, he says? I said, well, Bruce Willis. He's like, oh, he was cranky. He was this, he was that. It's like, yeah, he was all those things. And he also stayed on the meteor and blew it up and sacrificed his life to save the world. And he's like, oh, you're right. Next morning at church, I remember walking by, he's having a cup of coffee. Yeah, you saw Armageddon. Did you notice the Christ figure in there? That's all I heard. That's all I had to hear. I'm just like, oh, yeah, he's listening. How about that? Think of all that Jesus did to save us. I mean, becoming a baby, the time, the energy, the effort. He didn't have to do that. I'm making a note for when I'm going to preach this later. There we go. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 103. In case you didn't know, this is the one we're going to look at. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. Another version, the NIV, I just love. Forget not all His benefits. Oh, that just got drilled into me at a Terry Talbot concert like 50 years ago. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. So this section is personal. This is David just talking about his own life. Don't take for granted the benefits that God has for you. Receive them. One of the things that when we have a mission team go out, I usually put together a devotional guide. And then in the front of it, I break down the Lord's Prayer. And the first line is Our Father. And so then I just have a couple thoughts there. And one of them is receive your Father's love. Like be at rest, like you're sitting, like you're a little kid and you're sitting on Dad's knee, you know? And, you know, I love that. And I need to do that every day because it's just, it's kind of counterintuitive. It goes back to that, what does the Heavenly Father think of me? What does He really think of me? Your Heavenly Father loves you. And you need to receive that. The word all, it said all sins, all diseases, all is used 9 times in this psalm. And I love that it says, He forgives all my sins, all our sins. Why? And this is personal. He says all my sins. Because it means all of them. Because a lot of times you're like, oh yeah, God forgave that. Oh yeah, I did that just the one time. I was good to go. But it's, yeah, that one. Yeah, He forgives you for that too. He's already forgiven you for that. Even that one. David's writing this, and he was forgiven for 2 things there was not even a sacrifice for. Murder and adultery. So David knew a thing or two of what it was to be forgiven of something big. It says diseases. Heals all your diseases. And I know some of us are like, no, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. You know, not all diseases get healed. I'm going to see if Russ can get a slide in here. And a couple months ago, I had surgery on my nose. I don't think I've shown this to the whole church. But it was just a small thing that had to be taken out. But to take it out, they do an incision pretty much from the top of the nose to the bottom. There's 2 triangles around the circle. And yeah, if you can see it right now, it's pretty big. But here's the thing. He stitched it up, but he did no magic. He just put the skin back together. And if you could look closer, if you look hard enough, you could see that there's a scar that's there. But it's amazing. What's my point? The body heals itself. Forget not all His benefits. So many things in our body heal themselves if we just give them a chance. You can try that and then I went back and they took the stitches out. And then my nose is healed. How does it do that? We don't even really understand. I know some scientist will, you know, be able to explain the process, but it's because it's life that God created. Try that with inanimate stuff, like you have a rip in your shirt. Go ahead, sew it together. And then go back and take the stitches out and see if it is grown together. Now I think you get my point. I had malaria many years ago, 1984. I'm healed of that. For a while, I was kind of down. Now, all right, some of you are going to say, well, there's also diseases that we don't get over, and there's diseases that eventually we die from. Okay, and David's going to address this in just a moment, but we're going to get a new body. Now, I got to tell you something. I got a few aches and pains. I was talking to some youngsters in their 40s this last week, and they were talking about aches and pains, and I said, some of them will go away. My knee used to be in a brace a couple years ago. I see pictures of that. It's not in a brace now. Things can get better. The body can heal itself. You give it a chance. But we are going to get a new body. So here's the deal. Would I rather God just fix everything on this old body of mine so that, and then eventually one day I die and that's it? Or would I rather get a brand new body? Oh, I mean, come on. That's not even a fair trade-off. Of course, I'll put up with some aches and pains now, and I'll take the new body. And in verse 4, he says, he redeems me from death. That's a part of the redemption from death, is getting the new body. It's awesome. And he crowns me with love and tender mercies. That is just good, good news. Let's read on. Verse 6. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. I remember somebody saying to me about their son, one of the things they were proud of is, he said, yeah, my son, he really hates injustice. Now, I don't mean to make light of it, but I hope there aren't too many people whose sons are like, oh, I love injustice. Love it. No, I mean, yeah, it's bad. I just heard a story about how somebody got mistreated at a church and at their time of need was really turned away. Man, you got to hate stuff like that. But what it says here is that the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. Is it all going to shake out on this side of eternity? I don't think so. I don't know how people kind of keep their wits, their sanity on planet Earth, because there's so many things that are wrong here. But to know that God will make all things right and that He's merciful, that is good news. One day that will happen. Verse 7. I don't remember who it was. Maybe it was Brenton Osgood that I heard teach on this. And I can remember my first pastor that I worked for. I was in an elders meeting, maybe one of the first ones, and I'd shared a devotional on this. And he said, Paul, would you share about Psalm 103, verse 7? That was like 40 years ago, and I still remember what an honor it was to share that. I was like 25 years old. It says here, he revealed his character to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. At first, it's, oh, that's a nice couplet. He showed himself to everybody. Oh, no. The people simply saw what he did. Moses got to know God and why he did what he did. Which one are you? Are you like Moses? You want to know why God does what he does? Now, we're not going to get the answer to everything, but the more that we seek God, the more that we seek his face, and Moses sought the face, not just the hand of God. I need the hand of God. I ask God, I need you to intervene here. I do need you, but I also don't want to just take you for granted and use you and take what you can give me. Give me the benefits. No, I want to get to know the God who's behind all of those things. So are we like Moses or the Israelites? There's a huge difference. And it's such a rich verse. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Do you believe this? Are you still kind of stuck on, I think God's disappointed. Have I disappointed God? If he's anything like us, yes, I have. But it says right here, that's not the part that lasts. That's not the eternal part. He's going to tell us what the eternal part is. Do you really believe that God's disappointed or angry? Well, I really like what John Ortberg says with this. In John 3:16, and I could quote it, I probably have it memorized a combination of three or four different translations, but in John chapter 3, verse 16, the person who I believe understood Jesus the best. Peter and Jesus had this incredible bond and friendship, and it was deep. But John had this ability to be close to Jesus. And he says, for God, we love that expression, for God so loved the world, right? It doesn't say, for God was so disappointed in the world. For God was so angry with the world. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, that's good news, folks. I mean, of all the places, it should say angry or disappointed. It doesn't. God did everything that he did because he loved us. And you know, the people that are referenced there, it says the world. That's everybody. That's not the followers of Jesus. It's not the people who've made a decision. He loves everybody. And he did that for everyone because he loved them. But does he have a special love for some? I have a friend. He's a pastor, and he'll say, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Okay? Well, if you want to be the Father's favorite, love Jesus. What do I mean? Jesus says this quite clearly in John 16:26. Let me read it for you. Then you will ask in my name. It's actually verse 27. For the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from him. What does that mean? I've learned this in youth ministry over the decades. You go to a parent and you say, man, your kid's awesome. And sometimes you don't even have to go to say it, but the kid goes home and you know, the parents recognize that you've taken a liking of their son, their daughter, and you're investing in them. Well, they naturally like you. You like somebody's kid. They like you. Jesus is saying, and the word for love here is not agape. It's like friendship love. It's like the Father likes you. So it's so far from, oh, he's disappointed in me and that kind of thing. It's absolutely the opposite. But we all need to meditate a little bit more in John 3:16. It's not for God so tolerated the world. God was so angry. No, for God so loved everyone. It's totally inclusive. Everyone. That's what it means. Love the world. But then you get close to Jesus and you start standing up for Jesus and you start standing for the things that Jesus would stand for. And you care about the people that are marginalized like Jesus cared for. Then it's just, he really likes you. He really does. Take a look at Psalm 103, verse 11. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. So this is us. This is people who love and respect him, for those who fear him. It's saying that his love is higher than the heavens. Well, of course, with every passing day, science is able to tell us, well, it's the universe is a little bit bigger than we thought it was yesterday. And that's the love of God, is a little bit bigger than we thought it was yesterday. That is just great, great news. Verse 12. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. It doesn't say north from south. Well, what difference would that make? Well, it makes a huge difference. Because if you go north far enough, you'll hit the North Pole. Take one more step, you're moving south. You go to the South Pole, same thing. Eventually, you're going the other direction. But east and west, you can go east forever and ever and ever, and west forever. And that's how far he removes our sins from us. And that's the only basis that we would have to think that God doesn't like us or is upset at us. But he takes care of it. And somehow I think David, as a messianic type in the old covenant, he's seeing forward to what Jesus would really do for us. Do you ever feel... let's take a look at verse 13. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Do you ever feel weak? Maybe inadequate, whatever? Well, I went to get my driver's license renewed, and I went to a new place. It's a place for seniors to go to, which I actually felt pretty good there because I'm 65. God willing, I'll be 66 and later this month. But by virtue of that, I was one of the youngest people there. I mean, I felt spry, man. It's like, I purposed to pray for some people that were there because there were some people that were not in good shape. But I was a little nervous going in there for two reasons. I had to take an eye exam and I had to take what they call a written exam, which I think is ironic or funny because it's not, you don't write anything. It's all on a computer screen. It's an information test versus a vision or a driving test. Didn't have to do the driving test. Well, I was nervous about the vision test. Why? Because this eye, I can see pretty much 20/20 with, and I can see distance. This one, I cannot, but I can read better with this one. And that's why I don't correct it. But I just thought, I'll get through this. Thank goodness you only have to do 20/40. That's all they test you to is 20/40. And with squinting, I could get by. I could see the peripheral stuff. I mean, I can see stuff, but I didn't want to fail the test. But then the written test, I was a little nervous about that too. I studied the booklet, but then I didn't know what the standard was. It was 35 questions. You got to get 28 right. The good news is they tell you if you get it right or wrong. But I mean, when was the last time I had to take a test, right? I mean, so yeah, I was a little nervous going in there. And you know how friendly people are at the DMV. I will say this. They were above average friendly. They really were pretty nice. Except this one lady. I mean, she kind of made me nervous. I answered the first 28 questions correctly, which blew my mind. I was not sure on two of them, but I got 28 out of 28. And they said, well, you're done. It's like, I want the other seven questions. It's like, I really didn't argue. I was just happy. But God understands that we're flawed. He understands it. He understands that we're weak. He understands that sometimes we get nervous. He understands that sometimes we're not up to it. And you know what it says in verse 14? For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. He knows what we're made of. He was there. He breathed life into us. And he remembers what we're made of. He gets that. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone as though we had never been here. If you're younger, you might be like, those are weird verses. But man, the older you get, Heidi and I were just saying it. I was at a funeral earlier today. I was at a funeral on Monday this week. We have just been at a lot of funerals, and there's a bunch of funerals we haven't been able to get to. This life is short. Verses 17 and 18, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. Remember I said that his correction or his disappointment, if you want to call it that, or whatever you want to call it. I'm not saying some of that isn't real. That's temporary. That is what this psalm says. That does not last forever. It says it clearly. He does not remain angry forever, but the love of the Lord remains forever. It's eternal. It'll never go away. Tell me that's not like one of the best things you've heard today. It's for those who fear him, for those that respect him, for those that honor him. And his salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. Now that's old covenant, where there is a condition there. In the new covenant, Jesus fulfilled all of the law. And so the blessings are ours. However, we will be more blessed if we do obey. I suffer when I disobey. But it doesn't mean that God has stopped loving me. The love is eternal. The dust that we're made from, not so much. Verse 19, 103, verse 19. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. King Jesus is on the throne and he loves you. This is all good news. Verse 20, praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. The angels just do what they are supposed to do. And, I love this. I got it. This was from Terry Talbot, too, who was quoting Billy Graham. That if you take a look at the book of Revelation, we understand that one third of the angels fell and they joined Satan in his evil, okay? But that means we've got twice as many angels. So what's the purpose of angels? What's their job description? Well, what do they do? Well, they do whatever God wants them to do. We know that. But there's something very specific in the book of Hebrews that is really cool. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Let me put it in my own words. Angels are only servants. He's comparing them to us. We rate higher than the angels, and they are here to serve us. We don't see them, but they're around us. And there's nothing wrong with saying, God, thank you for the angels that do your bidding, that do everything that you want them to do. That is what their mission in life is. And the final verse from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, everything He has created, everything in all His kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome stuff. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, it's his final book. And he writes it when he's older. He has a great deal of wisdom. 14 times he says, remember. Remember the benefits. Remember the blessings. Remember, remember, remember. 14 times. He knew how important it was to focus on the things that God has done for us. And then 9 times he says, don't forget. That's 23 times. He's just like, look at what God has done. And David was so good at that. He had so many low points, but he'd look back and say, man, God got me through that. He'll get me through this. His love is eternal. His discipline is for a day, but His love is eternal. Great stuff. Well, remember Shavarish's story? I hope I'm saying his name somewhere close to right. See, he made great sacrifices. You know, I go back to this story, and the part that I left out is that after he had saved all those people, he ended up in the hospital. The combined effect of multiple lacerations from glass shards led to his hospitalization for a month and a half. He developed pneumonia and sepsis. He had lung complications that prevented him from continuing his sports career. That's why he doesn't have any Olympic gold medals in all likelihood. I mean, and he was able to compete one more time and managed to set a new world record in spite of the pain. But today's experts agree that no one but him could have possibly done what he did. I mean, maybe another, he was the best fin swimmer on planet Earth at the time. He was uniquely qualified to save those people. But he paid a great price for it. And I said it early on, he retired at 24. He went one more time to set one more record. And then he was done. And he also had issues with being underwater because of the trauma that he went through 25 times, going down, swimming through broken glass, all of those things. Think about how Jesus suffered. And he was the one, like Shavarish, was completely uniquely qualified to rescue us. I could say, like it says here, experts today agree nobody else could have done what Jesus did. He suffered greatly. He bears the scars for it. He gave don't you think Jesus might want to have some other ventures? But we don't know of any other than He came for us and He lives to redeem us and He'll return for us. And so I'm going to be going on a trip to Alaska. I know, I was already there. I got to see, don't tell Heidi or any of the other people, I got to see two of the places we're going to be staying when we're there. I got to see all three. One of them is just an overnight by the airport, but the other places, they're pretty cool, but I don't want to tell them. I want them to just be surprised. And besides, somebody says, oh, it's the best. Well, then, you know, I set the bar too high. But Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Have you ever gone in, have you ever gotten somewhere and you are just like, are you kidding me? I get to stay here tonight or this week? Think about heaven for a moment, my friend. You're going to get there and you're going to be like, are you serious? Like, did I get an upgrade or what? That's what it's going to be like on steroids. But Jesus gave up everything that he might have otherwise wanted to do, because he is so selfless and other-centered. That's the beauty of the Trinity, is the other-centeredness. I know it's kind of an awkward word, but I learned it a long time ago, and it describes the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And they have always lived in love because they've always loved each other. And that's why I do believe in a triune God. Jesus came to come, to serve, to die, to rise, to live, and to pray for you. And I admonish you, I exhort you with King David. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Heavenly Father, I pray that this word that is from you, the part that is, would remain with us, and we would remember, and we would not forget all that you have done for us, all that you have won for us. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Help us to access them. Father, for those that might not know Christ as Savior, I pray today would be the day that they would call upon him, call upon his name, call upon the name of Jesus, who died for you, who suffered for you, who paid the price for your sin, is risen from the dead, and one day he will welcome you into his kingdom, and you will see his scars, and we will be made whole. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I that the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child. A slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child. Who you say?
thank you for joining us. I encourage you to come out on Wednesday evening for The Chosen, and would love to see you in person sometime soon at West Hills Community Church. God bless you.